The Bakers were with us a couple of years ago, and before that, he and I crossed paths a number of times. And he's just one of those men that's just a dear friend and an encourager. Every time I'm around him, I walk away encouraged. And I'm looking forward to his preaching this week as God challenges our hearts. So, Dr. Baker, you come.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you, man. Well, Diane and I are just thrilled to be here this week. We enjoyed our last time here, and it was exciting. And we've been busy just like you have been since last year. Amen? Really, really busy. I appreciate your pastor. Of all the people I've ever known, he's one of them. He really is. I'm serious about that. I'm Brother Brubaker. I was trying to think of something good to say about Brother Brubaker, but I hadn't been able to come up with anything yet. But I'm sure before the week's out, Brother, I'll find something. Oh, your wife. That's a good thing. Yeah, your wife. Yeah, that's a good thing. Oh, me. This is a good group here on Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. I understand your pastor's been doing some good preaching lately. Amen. It's not only have a good preacher, but he's a good pastor too. But one of the young people told me earlier, I don't know if it's true, I guess it would be, wouldn't told me, said, you preach such a good sermon the other Sunday that they saw you in the back there at the door signing your own Bible. Is there any truth to that? Did you really do that, preacher? You didn't do that? But anyway, well, that's enough foolishness. Let me just share something with you by way of prayer, if nothing else. And by the way, thank you, Brother Matt. Great presentation. God bless you, son. I trust you and your family, and just be used of the Lord greatly there. Amen. If you'll notice over here on the left of our picture there is Kids on a Mission for Jesus is the theme of a club that the Lord has led me to try to establish, and it's the Junior Missionary Club. And there'll be children where the target age is 6 to 12 years of age. We have these, what I call fun books, because they're a lot of fun to go through. It's not just a coloring book or anything like that. But we're going to have people to sign up. Kids will do these books. Moms and dads will sign off. They finish the book. There's all kinds of things in here. There's short stories. Videos that you'll be watching throughout the thing. When you read a missionary story, you'll do maybe a crossword puzzle to see if you comprehended what you read. There's also, you'll be required to read some biographies, maybe one biography per fun book. And if you're not quite able to read that, your parents can read it to you. Amen. That'll count as well. But I think these are on about an 8 to 10 year level, years old level. Those that sign up will be given a little membership card that you'll be able to set on your dresser at home and realize that you're a part of something special. I'm convinced if we don't get missions in the heart of our children while they're young, we're going to miss a great opportunity. I think one of the greatest missed opportunities in the world is right in our homes. Grandparents as well, your grandchildren. By the way, everybody that comes, every child that wants one of these, I don't care what age you are, if you'll come over to my table tomorrow night, I'm going to give you a junior missionary sticker, okay? And you can put that right there. Now, my wife's going to hope I take that off, I'll bet you, before I preach. Now, moms and dads, I just touched the kind of the hem of the garment on this thing, but there's all kinds of things in here. I highlight on most of them two countries. I've started my third book, and this is not professionally done yet. I've got a guy in Charlottesville, Virginia, I think is going to do it for me. But I put them together myself, did them on, and it's all color, total color, except for the coloring pages, amen? They're not total color. They will be after you finish them, young people, but anyway. But there's some of the best videos you have ever seen in your life that'll go along with this. You can get them all right off of YouTube. I'm probably going to put them on a flash drive. Excuse me, I don't use flash drives, do we here? And so I put them on a disc. Y'all don't even use discs, do you? But anyway, they've been having some virus problems, it sounds like. But anyway, I'm probably going to put them all on a DVD or something just so that kids or parents don't have to go on to YouTube. But anyway, there's just all kinds of things in here. And when you finish one, if your parents will sign off on it and send me a note that you finished it, you'll be entered for a drawing. And we have two drawings. One drawing is going to be that whoever wins this drawing will go to our mission board when we have orientation, all new missionaries coming in, some on furlough coming in, and you'll get to play all day with the mission kids. Mom and Dad will be able to come to some of the sessions. And that night, you will be awarded the Junior Missionary of the Year Award at Macedonia World Baptist Missions. And then every 4 years, if the Lord let me live long enough, about every 4 years, we're going to have a drawing of those who won, and we're going to take one of them on a foreign mission field. They and one parent, if the other parent wants to come, they'll have to pay their own way. But we're going to pay all of the expenses and take them on a mission field and let them work with a missionary. We're going to be going with them ourselves, me and Mrs. Baker. Paris, if you want to go by, the only thing over there is free, I think, is this little handout. But anyway, if you want to take one of these home, and just take it home and look at it, read over it, see if you like it. But this is the first four pages in the little fun book that's written to parents. It explains why we're doing this, what we're doing. And I had a major foot surgery a year ago, and I knew I was going to be out of commission for at least 4 months where I couldn't preach or do anything. And so I said, Lord, I want to accomplish something while I'm laid aside. And I've had this on my heart. I love children. I've always loved children. I did at our church. And so I said, Lord, we've got to get missions in the heart of our children. So anyway, you go by and pick up that free little handout, carry it home and read it. And if you want to take one of those, if they give out, I've got some more in a box. You can take them home as long as you bring them back. But anyway, you pray with me about that. I'm not sure what the Lord's going to do with it, but whatever He sees fit, that's His business. Turn your Bibles tonight, if you would, please, to the book of Acts. I want us to go to the book of Acts tonight with the Lord's help. All right, get my stuff together here. The book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 tonight. I'm so honored to be here. I do love your pastor. I'll tell you, it encourages my heart to see not only men who are good preachers, but who are good pastors and have a heart for the flock. I'll tell you, that is, they're in small supply, it seems like today. But a lot of preachers, but boy, good pastors and preachers, that's a jewel. And you have a jewel, and I praise the Lord for that. I want to preach tonight on a mission-minded church and what it's like. And we're going to take a New Testament church as our pattern. I'm not sure I even ever told the church I was at for 32 years, but of course you want a New Testament church, amen? You want a church based on the New Testament. But I always was the kind of guy, if I could find one that I really liked, I'd like to kind of maybe pattern after that one. And I don't think I ever told our people in those 32 years, but I said, Lord, help us to build an Antioch church. Help us to build a missions-minded, missions-hearted church like the church at Antioch. And you know, I believe this. I believe it's vital for missionaries, young men that are being called out of our churches, young ladies being called out of our churches, for them to have the kind of home church. Now, they don't go to the mission field and foreign fields to establish an American church, but they do go there to establish a New Testament church, amen? And I believe this church ought to be a model of what they're going to plant. Oh, they won't do it exactly like this. They're not going there to Americanize the people. They're going there to win people to Jesus and their own culture and, of course, teach them the Bible and let them found a church based on the New Testament scriptures. I don't believe those early churches quite operated quite like we do, probably. I hope they had the same doctrine that we got, because we believe we got the truth, amen? But a model church, the church at Antioch, a missions-minded church. I thought about this, I said, when they sent Paul and Barnabas out in the 13th chapter, and I think about it a little bit, and it'll kind of lay the foundation for us tonight. When they sent, now, you know, Barnabas, and we're going to read about this, Barnabas, of course, showed up, and they sent him from Jerusalem to find out what was going on, so many exciting things coming back to Jerusalem about this church being started. They sent Barnabas up there, and of course, he went up there and looked it over, and then he went and got Saul of Tarsus with Paul, brought him back, and they assembled the people and taught them. Can you imagine Paul and Barnabas being your teachers for a whole year and assembled the people and taught them? And then they got ready to send out two men, and God chose the two men who helped them so much and took those two men, and the church sent them out in missions. And this was the great missionary church, I think, of the Bible. And when they did it, I thought about this. Now, this was early in the age of the church. a lot of things hadn't been figured out yet. They knew what the church was. The Bible teaches all of that. But I believe this. I believe that that church at Antioch must have been the model that Paul and Barnabas and others used as they went out to plant other churches, because that was the church they had experienced. That was what they had done. That's how God honored them and blessed that church. And I believe when they went out, that church was somewhat of a model of the kind of churches that they would have tried to plant and to grow and establish as God would help them. Charles Keene, some of you know him, made this statement. He said, one of my greatest tasks as a pastor, listen to this, I've never forgotten it, my greatest task as a pastor is to build a church that's worthy of duplication all over the world. And I thought, boy, wouldn't that be great that our young people grew up in a church that when they get ready to go to the mission field, they know what church is all about. I mean, they know what kind of church it ought to be that they're going to establish. Things will be different, of course, but the truth will be the same. And I believe that. So let's look at this one. And we just kind of go back to the basics when we do this. I don't think I ever told our church, but we patterned after the book of the church at Antioch. Don't think I ever told them, but it was in my heart anyway. Verse number 19. Now, there had been a great persecution, and for sake of time, I won't read all of these scriptures probably. I'll quit on time. The preacher told me, or he said he would never have me back again. But anyway, verse number 19, there had been a great persecution, and people left town, Jerusalem, headed up north. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch spake unto the Grecians or the Gentiles, because that was primarily what was up there, preaching the Lord Jesus. That's a great subject to preach on, amen. And the hand of the Lord was with them. I like that. And a great number, we don't know how many, but the Bible said, he didn't just say a number, he said a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen something, when he had seen the grace of God, how do you see the grace of God? Can you take a picture of it? Can you take a picture of the grace of God? How do you see the grace of God? You see what the grace of God has accomplished in the lives of those people. And when Barnabas saw it, the Bible said that he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. After he got saved, more people were saved. Then departed Barnabas. Where are you going, Barnabas? I'm going to Tarsus. Why are you going to Tarsus, Barnabas? For to seek Saul. I need some help here. Amen. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's just have a brief word of prayer. Father, Lord, I'd like to be a blessing and a help to this church tonight. I want to be used of the Spirit of God, but I realize that I can preach and preach and preach, but I can't change anybody's heart, but you can. But I do want to preach something, Lord, the Spirit of God will be pleased to use tonight. And so as we examine the model, a model church, and the kind of church, a mission-minded church, what's a mission-minded church like, Lord? Help us to learn that tonight. And we'll praise you and thank you for what you accomplish in every heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe a missions-minded church is exemplified in these people, and we'll just walk through these verses for a few minutes, and we'll just pick out those things that seem to indicate what a mission-minded, mission-hearted church ought to be like. Now, as we look at these things, don't say, well, boy, I'm glad my pastor's this way. Well, I am too, to be honest with you. But say, Lord, am I participating in this? Is this what I'm doing? And I don't think there's anything that we're going to look at tonight that every person ought to be a part of. It ought to be a part of your life. It ought to be your involvement. You know, it's one thing to be informed. I was informed about some things right there, amen, on that film tonight. And I tell you what, I was inspired. I was stirred thinking about the potential as these folks go to Newfoundland. Those people there that are lost have no idea what God's getting ready to do for them. Amen? But all those things are exciting. But you know what? We can be informed and we can be inspired, but if we don't get involved, it all ends right there. So let's get involved in these things. First of all, a mission-minded church has to be what? Evangelistic. It has to be evangelistic. Now, we don't know who was with this group that went up there, but we do know that none of the apostles went with them. They stayed in Jerusalem. We don't know if there were preachers in the bunch. We don't know if there were some men that said, well, we're going to go start a church. Y'all want to go with us? All we know is there's some Christians that under persecution left Jerusalem and made their way up north into Syria to Antioch. And as they were going, you know what they did? They did what every Christian's supposed to do in their daily life. They witnessed. They evangelized. They talked to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? One thing that young missionaries growing up in your church called of God to go to a mission field, brother, they need to see evangelism taking place right here. Amen? I tell you what, I almost always, and I don't do it to try to be a smart aleck, but almost every ordination I'm on of a pastor or a missionary or whatever, and listen, I don't think I'm a great example of anything, but I always ask them, son, can you share with me if I ask you to, and would you share with me the name of a person, not somebody that came when you pastor preached and you had the joy of kneeling with them at the altar and leading them to Christ, but somebody, can you give me the name of just one person that you've had the joy and the privilege and God has used you to share Christ with one-on-one, and you had the joy of being there with them when they accepted Christ as Savior? It will shock us sometimes how men will begin to stutter. And you know what? Ought not be that way. Man, they got to grow up in a local church where evangelism is a normal thing. It's just the thing we do because God tells us to do it. And evangelism. Now, these people evidently had a heart for people. And when you have a heart for people, you know what you'll find? You'll find what they had in verse 21. Not only will you see the heart of the people being evangelistic, when that happens, they'll have the hand of God on them. See, God, God loves to bless us anyway, amen. But I believe the Lord will bless a church that's after souls. You know that? Because that's what Jesus came to die for. He came to die for sinners like you and I. And for those in Haiti tonight. And for those in Canada and South America. And down on the Amazon River. Jesus came and died for every soul. And He wants us to be evangelistic and have a heart for souls. We got to start it right here, amen, in this local assembly. Every person ought to have a heart for souls. Every person ought to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I had a man to call me the other day. He was almost weeping over the phone. I could tell he was brokenhearted about it. He said, we had an evangelist in, and man, he was kind of like Brother Comfort. He just kind of told it like it was, you know. And he said, listen, how many of you folks have a heart for souls? And a few of them raised their hand. He said, well, I want to ask you a question. Other than somebody coming down to the altar to get saved during your preaching, you led them to the Lord. How many of you have ever led one soul to Christ? I would say 50% of the congregation is 60 and older, and most of them have been in church for many years. He said the pastor raised his hand, this pastor's wife, the assistant pastor, and his wife, and one lady, a church of 170 people. They had never won a soul to Christ. Well, let me tell you, if you're going to have a mission-minded church, we got to do it right here. Amen? We got to do that. We got to be it. Now, I can't save anybody, but I'll tell you, I believe if I give the gospel out enough, God will be pleased to save somebody sooner or later. Amen? Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. There are people everywhere. I remember I was on a train going to Munich a couple of years ago, and I'll never forget. I said, Lord, I don't want to come to Europe and nobody be saved. I mean, at least, you know, Lord, I know I'm nobody, but I'm going to share the gospel. And it would be such a blessing to see somebody from Europe. Lord, I'm the European director. I want to see people from Europe to be saved. And as I was praying that on a train late one night going into Munich, I mean, it was like 11 o'clock at night, I turned to my right, and there's not many people on a train at 11 o'clock at night. And there was a lady, a German lady, come to find out, about 30, 35 years old there. And I said, Lord, and I just sat there and prayed for a while. And then I turned and I said, ma'am, train running about 150 miles an hour, pretty quiet though. And she was one seat behind and one aisle over. And I said, ma'am, I said, you mind if I speak to you? Do you speak English? And she did, spoke pretty good English. And I began to share the gospel with her and ask her if she believed God, if God loved her. And she wasn't sure about that. And I talked to her about what a Christian was, and she said, "I think my granddaddy was one." I said, "Why do you think your granddaddy?" And she began to tell me about the life of her granddaddy. And he may have very well been a Christian. She said he was different than most people. And he talked about Jesus, and he did, you know, and she went on, and she met. And that night, about 11:45, she knelt down in the center aisle and received Christ as Savior. And I said, "Lord, people are, you know where the mission field is? Wherever people are. If it's on a train, if it's at the convenience store, if it's on your job, if it's in your school, wherever it's at, wherever people are, that's where the mission field is." So we got to be evangelistic, amen? And then second thing, if we're going to have a mission-minded church that's a model of a mission-hearted church, not only must there be evangelism, surely, but there's got to be edification. Because after when these folks go to the mission field, you know what they're going to do? They're going to try to win people to Christ, see people get baptized, a church established, and train those people and national pastor so they can leave and go do it again somewhere else. And they'll leave a church behind. If the government tells them to get out, they've left something behind. Amen? In order to do that, you've got to be edifying and discipling people. You've got to do that. Well, did they do that in this church? They absolutely did. Look at there. They got Barnabas and Saul, and they taught the people the Word of God. Can you imagine? They taught them the Word of God for a solid year. And people need to be grounded and rooted in our Lord Jesus. Are you involved? You say, "Well, our church has Sunday school." Wonderful, wonderful. You say, "Well, our pastor does a little new convert." Wonderful, wonderful. "Well, he counsels." Wonderful. All that's wonderful. But my question is tonight, do you ever invest in a person's life and somewhat adopt them? And whether you want to call it by these names or not is immaterial, but I'm going to be their mentor. I'm going to be their friend, and I'm going to try to help them grow like somebody helped me grow. And it may not be a brand new Christian. And by the way, boy, when new Christians come, boy, go after them. I believe the first few weeks of a new Christian's life are the most important. I had an old evangelist friend. He's with Jesus now, but when he died, he was in his high 80s, maybe almost 90 years old. And I said, "How'd you get in evangelism?" And he had a unique evangelistic ministry. He would come to a church 2 or 3 weeks before the meeting, and he would get all the people and have 2 or 3 visitation times per day. You could come to as many as you could come to. And they'd canvass, and they'd work the area for 2 or 3 weeks, and then they'd have the evangelistic meeting. I said, "How'd you get into it?" He said, "Well, I got saved when I was 16 years old. I didn't grow up in a Christian home." He said, "When I got saved that Sunday morning, the preacher said, 'Hey, I want you to stand in front of the church. Let our people come by and shake your hand.' Man, they came around, you know, and always come around and shake their hand. And the line," he said, "he noticed one fella, kind of a heavyset, older man, off to the side, didn't come through the line, but looked like he was waiting. And as soon as the line went through, this guy had been saved less than 30 minutes. And the old deacon came over and said, 'Son, we're so glad to have you a part of the family of God.' He said, 'You're saved now?' 'Yes, sir, I am.' Yes, sir, I am.' He said, 'What are you doing Tuesday night?' He said, 'Well, nothing, I guess.' He said, 'Well, you are now.' He said, 'Well, what am I doing?' He said, 'You're going out visiting with me, and we're going to go soul winning. You want to go with me?' He said, 'What's soul winning?' He said, 'We're going to go out, instead of preaching from a pulpit, we're going to just open our Bibles in their home if they'll let us in, and we're going to tell them the same thing you heard this morning and see if they'll get saved.' He said, 'Yeah, I believe that would be good.' He said, 'Preacher, I never stopped it. I never stopped it as a 16-year-old boy, and God called me into that kind of evangelism where we would go to homes and witness and invite and do all those things and try to win people and invite them to the meetings 3 or 4 weeks later.'" We've got to disciple people. Boy, I tell you, there's such Bible ignorance today, and man, I'm ashamed of how ignorant I am about some things. So quickly, and I got to move because I want the preacher to have me back one day. Amen. A mission-minded church is evangelistic. Not just the pastor, not just the staff. Grandmamas, pawpaws, nanas, boys, girls, young people, every age, every one of them. And then we got to be involved in teaching and helping. And then the third thing they did is not only did evangelism and edification, they exalted Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're supposed to do all over the world? He wants His Son known all over this world. He wants people to know Him in salvation. Brother, I'm going to tell you, we get the idea that missions started in Matthew. It started in Genesis, brother. Let me tell you, I understand the church didn't happen to the New Testament. I understand. I'm okay with dispensationalism. I like it. But I'm just saying, brother, you'll find all... We get the idea that God only loved the Jew in the Old Testament, but thank God He finally loved everybody else when we get to the New Testament. Absolutely untrue. For God so loved the world was Old Testament as well as New Testament. Amen? So this church, being a mission-minded church, exalted the person of Jesus Christ. Now, not only you do that through the singing, music, all of this, and preaching and worship and all of that here, but we ought to do it everywhere we go. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, look here. The Bible said that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I do not believe that the Lord God gave them that name of Christian. I believe that name came from the community. I believe the pagans, the heathens, the idolaters, and the people of that community observed these people. They had such radical changes that Barnabas said, you can see it. Man, you can see the grace of God at work. You can see lives change, families being put back together, drunkards made sober, prostitutes made pure. I mean, you can see what God is doing here. And these people have changed. They are talking about one called Christ. They're talking about the Jesus Christ. And they sang about Him. They witnessed about Him. They lived Him. They shared Him. I mean, it was all about Jesus Christ. You look at the Apostle Paul's life. Wasn't he a Christ man? And so they began to call these Christians first, got the name. I thought when I got saved, I'd read my Bible through and the word Christian would be all over it. Three times, y'all know that. Only three times, and I believe pagans gave it to them because what? They were so taken up with Christ, exalting Christ in their lifestyle, in their worship, and everything they did, that it affected the pagan world. Brother, I'm going to tell you, and I'm glad to be in a church like this that does glorify Christ. Amen? But wait a minute, what about when we walk outside of these doors? You know, the Bible does talk about adorning the grace of God, and the word adorn has the idea of dressing up. It's not like we can make Christ better. We can't do that. I mean, you can't add anything to Him. Amen? But I'm telling you, it is my responsibility, at least through my life, to represent Him well when I'm out in the community. And may God help us. And I want to say make Him look good. Now, I don't like the terminology of that, but you know what I'm talking about. Let people say, well, if that's one of His children, maybe he's okay. You know, maybe I need to know more about Him. And so they exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a Christ-centered church. You know, Christ doesn't want prominence in this church and in your life. He wants preeminence in this church and in your life, in my life. He wants to be number one. He wants to be number one, and He deserves to have number one. Amen. Be number one, rather. And then a fourth thing, and I'll move right along. A mission-minded church will always express love to others. You say, I didn't see that one there, preacher. Well, we just didn't read far enough. Let's read verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. They stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. This is going to be bad times coming. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief. That's a love offering. To send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders of the church down there by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about expressing love? Now if I understand my geography right, that the further north you went up there, you would have more Gentiles. The further south you went down into Judea and around Jerusalem, you'd have more Jews. That fair? That a good statement? So you had a church around Jerusalem that was made up primarily of Jews at that particular time. If you would go up to, and let's make a visit to the Antioch church, other than those who migrated from Jerusalem, which were probably Jews, most of the people being won to the Lord are Gentiles. Now, if you've ever read your New Testament, and you no doubt have, you understand what the Jews thought about the Gentiles, and in return, what the Gentiles thought about the Jews. They hated each other. And the only people they hated more was the Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile. They hated them even worse. So here you got people that is bred into them from the time they're small children. Paul, the Pharisee, would have never gone into the home of a Gentile and sat down and ate a meal with a family. He would have never, ever done that, not with those dogs. I mean, he would have been unclean. He would have had to made a trip down to the temple and done some ceremonial cleansing because he'd been defiled by these dogs called Gentiles. But you know what I found out? When Jesus saves you, He changes you. And all this stuff, you know, we Baptists are bad about this. We don't kind of like people that are different than us. They look different. They dress different. They talk different. They are different. I mean, listen, you can. I see people that don't like people from the north, United States. People from the north don't like folks down south. Now, I will have to, when I went up to preach, where's she at? Your dad, Roland Mills, where's he? Oh, there you are. I couldn't find you. When I went up there to North Tonawanda, did I get it right? Praise the Lord. The way I talk, somebody said, where are you from? I said, New Jersey. They said, you're not from New Jersey. I said, no, I was kidding you. I'm from the Bronx, New York. And they said, no. I had one lady, I was pulling into a shopping center. I was on the way to church. And I said, ma'am, could you do something? I forgot what I asked. Oh, I know what it was. She had a cart. I said, ma'am, I'll take that cart. She said, say that again. You know. And let me tell you, people think everybody else is strange. People think you're strange. You know that? Some of you are, I believe. Anyway. They express love. Now watch it. Watch it now. Gentiles have been taught all their life to hate Jews. Jews have been taught all their life to hate Gentiles when they were supposed to win Gentiles. You know what a predominantly Gentile church did? They took up an offering. They gave their hard-earned monies. They sacrificed and gave a relief or an offering, a love offering, for a bunch of Jews down there around Jerusalem. Wow. And those Jews down around Jerusalem were glad to receive it. Amen. Isn't it amazing? When you get saved, it changes your heart toward people and you want to be a giver. You're going to have a chance to give to people this week through your faith promise that you will never see. People that are different colors from you, most of us, different languages, they dress different, their culture's different. Man, there's a lot of things different about them. And you know, you might even be a little intimidated if you were around them. But you know what? When Jesus gets a hold of your heart, you realize He loves that pagan on the Amazon River as much as He loves any little child that just went out to go to one of these children's churches. Y'all really believe that? Let me tell you something, my friend. God wants us to have a heart and a love for people and get rid of all this prejudice trash. I don't understand all that. I was in Belgium just a few weeks ago, in fact. We got an old boy. I got a little bit of time. We got an old boy from Bassett, Virginia. Anybody know where Bassett, Virginia is? I was going to buy you a Pepsi. My wife does. I'll buy her one anyway. But anyway, I mean, he's a country folks called this boy country. I mean, he was a country boy. I'm telling you, country boy. And he was going to go with our mission board, and I was going to be his director, and I was going to have to recommend him. And I thought, what's he going to do in Belgium? I mean, you know, he's a country boy from Bassett, little old rural community. And I thought, I don't know, man. Belgium, I always heard, was the graveyard of missionaries. They'd go there and work, get discouraged, come on. Work, go home. Well, nobody ever told him you couldn't do it. And he's gone to Belgium. I was with him, preached two services for him on Sunday a few weeks ago. He had 71 people. That's unheard of almost in Belgium. Now, if you're at a military, American military base, you can get the soldiers from somewhere. No military base. 71. 17 different nationalities in that one service. I preached the gospel and a Filipino lady came weeping, said she wanted to be saved. He's having people saved regularly. Muslims, Cubans, people from the universities. I'm telling you, an old country boy, you know why? Because when he looks at people, well, I like you, I don't like you. Oh yeah, you kind of like me. It's not that at all. That boy has a heart for every man, woman, boy, and girl. And I'll tell you something else he has. He has something. I was talking to Dr. Billy Martin the other day. I said, Brother Martin, I tell you, people are losing confidence in the gospel. He said, Preacher, that is the difference between Junior Haley in Belgium. He said, and he knows Junior, he said, that boy believes in the power of the gospel for everybody. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Well, Preacher, I don't have the gift of gab, and I don't know how to talk people into being saved. I hope to God I've never talked them into being saved. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I want to reason with them. I want to share the gospel with them. I want to see them saved. But it's not a matter of manipulating is what I'm trying to say. You don't manipulate people into the kingdom of God. That's a spiritual birth. They're born again. And God can take your what you think is a feeble witness and use it if you give the gospel to them. I'm telling you, there's power in the gospel. And then last of all, we've got to flip over to chapter 13. The last thing, not only evangelism and edification and exalting Jesus Christ and expressing love, but there was another thing that this model, mission-minded church had, and that is they established other churches. They established other churches. Now, they sent their money down to Judea, but they sent their men all around the world. Of that day. Choice men. I remember when God called the first missionary out of our church. He's my best man almost. Brother, he did everything. He was my right-hand man. He was a blessing. And God said, I'm going to take him away from you. I had mixed emotions about that. Lord, this guy over here, he don't do nothing. Why don't you call him? Can I tell you? That's why God hadn't called him. But I had mixed emotions, and I said, Lord, wow, God had to work me over. He said, that's the purpose of the church. We're supposed to be reproducing ourselves and sending men out to start churches like this one. You say you're patterning the church after Antioch. They sent their people out to go around the world, start other churches. Are you going to do that? And I'll tell you, God got a hold of my heart. And I said, that's all right, Lord. We'll send everybody out if they want to go. And I found every time we'd send one, God sent us two. We'd send another one, God sent us three. And as we sent men out and we have men serving, we praise God. God did the calling. I didn't do the calling. But we got men serving the Lord in missions around the world and pastors and so forth. I'm telling you, it's a marvelous and a wonderful thing to go out and establish other churches, reproducing ourselves. Are you reproducing yourself? How do I do that, Preacher? I got to go out and start a church? No, that's not necessarily what you got to do. Everybody can't go out and start another church. I hope you don't. Not in Kings Mountain anyway, man. Not everybody. But I'm saying you can reproduce yourself. You can win people to Christ. You can support missions. And you know what? When you give your monies and you pray your prayers, you are a part of whatever these missionaries are doing. See, I'm convinced that's what Paul was talking about when he said, well, not that I desire a gift, but he wanted what? Fruit that would abound to who? I didn't take that off, baby. I'm sorry. That don't look good, does it? And fruit that may abound to your account. You know what that means? If I get a burden, where's, there he is, Brother Northcutt and his family, and I like Elliot. And anyway, of course, I like Mom and Dad all right, too, but Elliot, he's pretty good. I think he's going to share what was ever in that bag with me after the service tonight. He's not. Well, I still like you, okay? But if I get a burden for them, and I pray, maybe my church is supporting them, so forth, I'm involved in there, and I'm encouraging them to write, I believe at the judgment seat, the Lord's going to say, Brother Baker, I have a reward here for you. I said, God, I'm humbled that I would get anything other than your salvation. Well, that good work you did in Newfoundland, and it's not going to happen this way because it's not going to be this way, but I would say, Lord, I never even went to Newfoundland. Oh, yeah, you did. The number of times you were on your knees in your office begging God to help that couple, you were right with them in Newfoundland. And that monies that you gave, that I supplied you, and you were going to do so, and you gave it to them, that was part of the ministry. And I have rewards for the church you planted in Newfoundland. I believe it to the bottom of my soul. So we got to be involved in planting churches and duplicating ourselves. We got to get back to the basics. You know, there's not really, it's not a, I'm not saying it's not hard work. I'm not saying there's not opposition. I'm just saying it's not too complicated. It's pretty simple when you take a church and say, boy, that's a pretty good church. Now, you learn more in the New Testament about churches, and you learn them in the book of Acts and the epistles. But find you a Christian in the Bible and say, what characteristics did they have? I'm going to try to pattern after some of those good ones. And, of course, I'd start with Jesus. Amen. That'd be a good place to start right there. And then go off on some of these other guys. But anyway, I'm just saying, be a part. Be a part. Evangelism? Are you a part of evangelism? There's probably some track somewhere in a track rack around here somewhere. Listen, are you involved in helping somebody? Well, I got this boy at work, and I think him and his wife's fixing to bust up. And why don't you offer to meet with him at lunch? And say, listen, sir, God's got some things to say I believe would help you. And go out and sit in the car and eat your sandwich and work with him and help him. And if he's not saved, win him to Christ. And if he is saved, then try to teach him the Bible on how a man's supposed to love his wife. And you might be used of God to salvage a marriage. And then exalt Christ everywhere you go. Now live the right kind of life. Somebody said, preacher, are you a lifestyle evangelist? Are you involved in lifestyle evangelism, or you involved confrontational? I always ask them to give me a definition because they're trying to corner me on something. I said, if you mean I should live a godly life in front of people, yeah, I am that. But if I live a godly life, they'll die and go to hell unless they hear the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing. So I'm going to do both. But if I don't live a godly life, then what I say won't have any credibility. Exalt Christ everywhere you go. Express love to people. You can love anybody, anytime, if you'll see them through the eyes of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. And be a part of these missionaries' lives, encouraging them, praying for them, giving to them, emailing them, developing a relationship with them when they're in town. Have them out to eat. Get to know them. Let your children pray for them. Let me tell you, be a part of establishing churches. Amen. And that's the kind of church that young men need to grow up in that are going to the mission field. And then other young men that have been in churches that really are not very good churches, but they're good guys. When they come and visit your church, they ought to say, boy, this is a good church here. Man, this is the kind of church I hope the Lord let me plant one day. Isn't that good to be a model church that people can duplicate all over the world? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a few minutes in the Word of God tonight. Wednesday night crowd, and Lord, I believe this was appropriate for the Wednesday night group. And I just pray, Lord, tonight that we will, every one of us, will at least take one or two of these areas that we're deficient in, that we're lacking in, and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me in this area. I'm not evangelistic. I'm not witnessing. I can't make people get saved, but I sure can share Christ in love with them. And Lord, help me to help somebody. Help me to love some people. Help me to go out of my way to be kind to them and show them the Spirit of Christ. And then, Lord, help me to be a part of our missions program. We'll thank you, Lord, tonight for what you do. Now, there may be somebody here tonight that's never been saved. Now, this is a conference talking about winning people around the world. And there may be people seated here tonight that have never been saved, never trusted Christ. If they, on the way home, somebody crosses the center line and hits them head on and takes them into eternity, they'll open their eyes in hell. What a tragic thing. May they be saved tonight. Touch their heart and help them to come and get some help in Jesus' name. Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Amen.